Well, how many of you, when you were a young person, a young people, how many of you, maybe on a warm summer day, took a magnifying glass and took it outside and focused a beam of light from your magnifying glass onto a blade of grass and burned a hole through that blade of grass? How many of you did that before? How many of you kids have done that this summer? How many of you kids have done that this summer? All right, we had a couple of you kids raise your hand. You did that this summer. Hey, really? You did? Good. Very exciting. You know, it's amazing. You take that light and you haven't given any more light. What you've done is you've taken that light and you've focused it through the magnifying glass. And when that light is focused, then it becomes powerful. Powerful enough to put something on fire. I'm going to talk to you about the power of a focused life. See, a focused life is a powerful life. When your life is focused on the things that really matter, your life becomes very powerful in the hand of God. And so I'm going to talk to you today about the subject of a focused life. We're in a series on the book of 2 Corinthians entitled Living an Authentic Life. And now we're going to come to chapter 4 again. So take your Bible and go to chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. Remember, 2 Corinthians is unlike any other of Paul's letters. 2 Corinthians is like Paul's journal, and he tells us many things about himself and his own experience as he writes. It's like opening the pages of his journal or of his diary. And he tells us about himself. And while we know that Paul is a theologian and a preacher and a church planter and an evangelist and an apostle and all that he is, and all of that is true, when you read the pages of the book of 2 Corinthians, what you learn about him that is wonderful is that this man, in all that he is doing, this man is the real deal. He's living an authentic life. And from his journal and the pages of this book, we're learning what it is to be the real deal, to live an authentic life. So you've turned in your book, or your Bible, to the book of 2 Corinthians. I want you to find one verse that we will read together as a congregation. It is verse 16. So find chapter 4, verse 16. I'll give you a moment to find it. And then we'll stand together and we'll read it aloud as a congregation. All right, let's all stand together. We'll read this one verse, lifting our voices together as a congregation. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Here we go. Let's read the Bible. The Word of God says this: "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Let's ask God to help us today as we consider the power of a focused life. Now, Lord, there are a lot of things that can distract us. There are a lot of things that take our attention. Some of these are things that are evil. Some of these things are things that really are neither good nor bad. They're just things. And some of these things are even good things. But they distract us. And Lord, what you've called us to do, to be real, is to live authentically. And so we ask that today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would speak to us about the focus of our lives and how we're living them and the investment we're making. And so, God, speak to us. We are grateful to yield to the Holy Spirit to hear from you, and help me as the preacher to be faithful to your book, the Bible, and as the preacher to know the filling of the Holy Spirit as well. And so we ask for you to speak to us, God, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, when we just read in our Bible, when Paul says, "For this cause we faint not," it is the second time in this chapter that the Apostle Paul uses this term, faint. This term is found 8 times in your New Testament in 6 different verses. 2 of those occurrences take place in this chapter. The first time is found in chapter 4, verse 1. "Seeing therefore we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." And the Apostle Paul there is reminding us that God has given us one lifetime. And through that portion of Scripture, there is one lifetime, and God uniquely has done a work in each individual and placed each of us in the circumstances of our lives, even where we are now, because God understands that there is an opportunity that He gives every one of us in our lifetime. And because we only have one lifetime to live that opportunity. And people that live an authentic life, remember, are people that are faithful in the opportunities God gives. And now the second time in this chapter, He says again, "We faint not." And He begins with these words, "For this cause we faint not." Maybe you'd say, "Wherefore," or "Therefore," or "Because of all that I just told you." We don't faint. We don't quit. In fact, He tells us in the verse before, His focus on the glory of God, that God will be glorified in His life. Chapter 4, verse 7, He reminds us of a life that is focused on the gospel of Christ. "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord." A Christ-focused life. And now He says to us in our lives that an authentic life then is a focused life. Focused on the cause of Christ and the glory of God. Now, how do you stay focused? How do you stay focused? How many of you find that in life it's easy to get your focus off? How do you stay focused? There are a lot of things vying for your attention, aren't there? There are a lot of things you can do in your life. There are a lot of things pulling at your attention, at your focus, at your heart, at your love, at your flesh. There are a lot of things that are happening in your life. How do you stay focused? And in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul reminds us how to keep our focus. And he tells us about four focus points of a focused life. Four focus points of a focused life. Are you ready? Number one. The first is, a focused life demands our personal renewal. A focused life demands our personal renewal. So he tells us again in verse 16, "For which cause we faint not." And boy, we can relate to that because we get weary. But he says to us and reminds us, "But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." Literally, though the outward man, that's the physical part of us, is being decayed. That's why doctors are in business. Right? That's why they're in business. Because we're falling apart. And some of us are falling apart at different times in different ways more than others. But really, the fact is that over our lifetime, the outward man, the physical part of you, is perishing. But then he says there's another part of you. All of us are made of a material part of us, but there's another part, the immaterial part of us, the inside, the real us. And while the outward man is perishing, the inward man, the Apostle Paul says, is renewed day by day. It means that he is the inward man, the immaterial part of me, is constantly being changed and growing and renewing. You are more than just a body. You are a person that has a body and a soul and a spirit. The soul is what makes you human. The spirit is the part that corresponds with God. Now listen, when you were born dead. Every one of us was born dead. Now, we were physically alive. I think you were. You've made it this far. You must have been when you were born. But you were born physically. You had physical life. You're an individual. And you had that dimension of the design of God for your life. But every one of us was born dead spiritually. That's why Jesus came. Because the spiritual part of us is dead. That's why we need to be given new life. And so the Bible reminds us that though the outward man perish, the inward man is renewed day by day. There is a growth process. Now, in my Bible here, I put a reference on my margin beside 2 Corinthians 4:17. And it is this. It is 2 Corinthians 3:18. You might want to do that. And in this particular Bible of mine, it's right across the page. And it's a passage that we've addressed already in our study in 2 Corinthians. But here's what it says. I want to read to you what God says about it, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, do you know what that means? That means that there is a process of life that God is desiring to transform your life. And when he says to us in verse 16 that the out or the inward man is renewed day by day, he's describing that process whereby God is transforming your life by the power of the Spirit in through his word so that Christ is formed in your life. In fact, there are only four times in the New Testament that the Apostle Paul uses this term to be renewed day by day. The first time, Titus 3:5, that I'll mention, is this, that we are renewed with the washing of regeneration. That means the moment that a person comes to Jesus Christ and they say, I'm a sinner. I never saw myself as a sinner before. I'm a sinner. What am I going to do about my sin? I can't save myself from my sin. What am I going to do? And the Word of God tells us, and God brings us truth to reality, that Christ is the only way that you can be saved as the God-man who died in your place. And you turn from your sin and you put your faith in Christ. And that very moment, the Bible says he regenerates you. He makes you new, a new creature in Christ by faith. That's the first time that I'll mention that it's used. Another time that it's mentioned, you'll read about, is Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. And that describes what we know. It means that God brings information into our lives. And as God gives us things we didn't know before, things we didn't realize before, new truths seen in a new way, we see ourselves and the truth in a new light at different points in our lives, that all of a sudden God shows us something new and it becomes highly motivational and empowering. Hey, I know that there's help for me. I know there's hope for me. I know that God has truth that will set me free and will please Him in my life. Another time that this is used, this term is used, is in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, when we are told about the renewing of our mind. That means that in that process of our life, that God not only tells us new information, but now he teaches us how to think biblically. And our thought processes are changed. And we used to think one way about a subject in our life, but God shows me truth. And now I say, wait a minute, that's not the way God approaches that. That's not how God thinks through that. I want to think the way God thinks about it. We look at things in different ways in your life. And then the final way that it's used is this passage here in 2 Corinthians. And the subject here is transformation. How do you stay focused in your life? It is by this. It is through continual growth in your life. Continual growth. And you say, Paul, well, how do you stay focused in your life? Well, he said, I'll tell you how I stay focused. The outward man's perishing, but day by day, the inward man, I'm growing and I'm growing and I'm growing. And it keeps me focused because God's doing new things in my life all the time. How many of you are really, be honest with me and with yourself, how many of you are really, you do well with growing plants? How many of you do well with that kind of thing? Just be honest about it. How many of you are plant killers? Most of you are plant killers. Okay, all right. All right. You all that don't kill plants, we're grateful for you. You ought to be proud of that. Hey, that's fine. Believe me, look at all these plant killers all around you. They're all over. Don't let them touch your plants. I don't know much about all this stuff. I guess I'm a plant killer. But I do know this, that you put some sunlight, you nourish that plant, water that plant. Sometimes there's some pruning needs to be done. But when a plant is healthy, there's new growth that takes place. Healthy plants are a sign of the health of a plant, is there's new growth that's taking place. Do you know what the sign of a life that is growing is, that there's new things that are happening in your life, that God is doing new things. So I wonder, in your life, what are the signs of new growth? Haven't arrived yet. None of us have. But what are the things that are happening in your life that you can say, God is showing me something new. God is showing me something different. There are things in my life that are being changed. And it's not all at once, but it's just been happening because God is changing my life. The signs of new growth. I wonder if the people in your closest to you can say, hey, I see signs of new growth in my friend. I see signs of new growth in the people in my life and in my home. I see signs of new growth. You see, in your life, if you want to stay focused on the things that really matter in life and matter in eternity, you need to know that part of this and the way you stay focused, as Paul described, is that the outward man's perishing. Sure, we're all in one sense falling apart, but the inward man is being renewed day by day. There's growth taking place. So look back on where you are now and where you were a year ago. Is there more joy in your life? Have you grown in faith? Are you more content now than you were a year ago? Do you love God and people more now than you did a year ago? So where are you in your growth? A focused life is a life that demands our personal renewal. Then there's another focus factor. Here's the second of the four focus factors for a focused life. The first was a focused life is a life that demands our personal renewal. Secondly, a focused life defines our perspective of reality. Now, one time I had we had an event here. We were doing Honor Our Heroes, the last time we did Honor Our Heroes, and if you haven't been here for one of those, we invite the fire and the police and all those guys, and they come in their uniforms and we recognize them. It's a wonderful community event, a great way to share the gospel and build bridges in our community. The last time we had one of those, it was an election year. And when it's an election year, our friends who are running for office love to come to church. So we had a gentleman who is running for Congress in this 3rd District of Tennessee. We had a gentleman who was running for the county commission in the 7th District of Hamilton County. And they were here. And then after our Honor Our Heroes Day, our family took those guys to lunch. And we were talking. We're talking about view of the Constitution. We were talking about just things in life, learning about the lives of these individuals and where they came from. And these guys were all talking about how poor they were. But then they talked about where they sent all their kids to school. And I don't know what their idea of poor is. But my dear friends, their idea of poor is not anything like our idea of poor. And I walked away from that meal and I thought, oh my goodness, these guys need to get a grip of reality. Because they're not living in the same world that most of us are living in. Do you realize it is possible for you to have a life that is completely lived apart from reality? The false reality that's created in your own life and by your own circumstance. And so what the Apostle Paul does here is he tells us about reality and he helps us to understand what is really real and what is not really real and to live in the things that are real in light of the ultimate reality. He tells us about, in verse 17, the reality of our affliction. So you'll notice what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. He reminds us of their affliction now, but there's something that God is doing not just in us, and the Bible teaches of what God does in us through the afflictions of life, but there's something here that God tells us He does for us in the afflictions of life. And that is, when we are faithful through the afflictions of life, God does something for us. He gives us a far weight of eternal glory. It means this, that God is giving a reward and preparing an eternal reward when we go through affliction now. Well, now let me ask you this. Do you understand all that that means? I don't know what all that means. The Bible doesn't tell us all that that means, but I'll tell you what the Bible does tell us. The Bible tells us that if you are faithful in the afflictions now, that there is some level of eternal reward that God is saving up for you. That's amazing. There's something else God tells us about, not just about our afflictions, but He tells us about the reality of our focus in verse 18. While we look not on the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You see, you live and I live, we all live in two different realms at the exact same time. We live in the realm of the seeing. You look around and we see things happening. We see our lives. We look at life. This is the realm of what we see. It is called the realm of the temporal. But that's one realm, and every one of us live in that realm. But all of us also live at the same time in another realm. It is the realm of the unseen. That is what the Apostle Paul calls here the realm of the eternal. So we live in the realm of the temporal, the seen. We live in the realm of the eternal and the unseen. And he reminds us in this passage that there is something about life, to live a life that's focused, that we must be in this reality scheme. We must focus on that which is in the eternal and the unseen while we're living in the midst of the temporal and the seen. He says that's why he uses the word look. It's the word that means to scope out. To get a clear vision is the word that's used there. And that is our conflict and our problem, right? Because all we see is what we see. And all we know is living in the realm of the temporal. And there are things that happen in the realm of the seen, in the realm of the temporal, things that are important. It's part of our stewardship of life. But when we're doing this, if we're not careful, we get all of our focus on the temporal and the seen. And we lose sight of the unseen and the eternal. And we start living for the seen, the temporal, rather than living for the eternal and the unseen. And so what happens is that in our lives, when you're in this tension that always takes place, there is a tension that goes on in the life of the child of God, that you live day by day in these two realms and these two worlds are vying for your attention. And it's the problem of our vision, because we're in Christ and we still live in the seen and the temporal. But while we're in Christ, we live for the unseen and the eternal. And what a constant reminder we need of the unseen. And that is why God, in a passage like this, helps us to be reminded. And the Apostle Paul says, I understand the dynamic because I know what it is to live in the temporal and the seen and the unseen and the eternal. And I know what this is like, and I know the focus. And I'm reminding you as I'm telling you my story about having a focus on the things that matter in eternity. Did you ever hear this expression that person is so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good? How many of you have heard that expression? How many of you said that? How many of you said it about somebody in church today? Go ahead, point out who they are. Go ahead. No. You know what? I guess over the years, I don't know if I've really met too many people that are so heavenly minded and no earthly good, but I'll tell you what I find. I find that sometimes I'm so earthly minded, I'm no heavenly good. Then there's another dimension of our lives and of our perspective that the Apostle Paul addresses, and he addresses our future in chapter 5, the first 8 verses. Because he takes us, okay, you've got these two realms. Now let me talk to you about this. Actually, he began this discussion in 1 Corinthians 15 when he talked about resurrection and resurrection bodies and all these things. The most extended passage in all the New Testament on the subject of resurrection. But he picks this up again and he tells this church again a little more about eternity and the future that they have ahead of them. And I want you to notice just a few of the verses in chapter 5 to bring it to our attention. Verse 1 of chapter 5. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. When you read tabernacle in the Bible, think this word. Think tent. Tent. Remember, the outward man is perishing. Your tent is perishing. The skin doctor is working on the canvas of your tent. The orthopedic doctor is working on the joints of your tent, the tent pegs. He says, you're like a tent. Tents are fun in their place, right? Camping's fun. But it's nothing like your bed, is it? Camping's fun, but in the cold, it's really cold. In the hot, it's really hot. And in the rain, it's... Well, you've been there if you've camped. Tents are okay for a short time, but you don't want to live there. You want to live in your house. So the Apostle Paul says, you know what? You're living in your tent right now, but this isn't your real home. And so while you're living in your tent, take care of the tent and be faithful in your tent, but don't get all caught up in the tent because you have an eternal home that's waiting for you in the future. Live for the future. And then he reminds us in this passage of some other things about us, because he reminds us that, you know, it's true because verse 5, he tells us of this word. Let me read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, or 5 rather. Now he that hath wrought for us the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us unto us the earnest of the Spirit. How do you know that there's something better for you in the future that's eternal, that makes this life now like living on tents? Intense. What? How do you know? Because the moment you came to Jesus Christ, God the Spirit took up residence in you. He took a down payment. When you make a down payment, it's your way of telling the bank, when you make a down payment on that car loan or you make a down payment on your house loan or whatever it is, it's your way of telling the bank that I'm putting some down here, but there's more where that came from. You can expect more in the future. And when God the Spirit came and dwelled in you at the moment you came to Christ, and the Spirit of God speaks to your heart every time, it's His reminder that that's good, but there is more looking you can look forward to in the future. And then beside that, He gives us great confidence. Chapter 5, verse 6. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Oh, how wonderful that there will be an eternal home with the Lord. And in a focused life, we're aware of the reality of the afflictions and what God does in the afflictions. We're aware of the reality of the focus of our life, the temporal and the eternal, and of the future. Now listen to this very carefully. There are people in this congregation that are living in a false reality. Did you get this? You have created a construct of thinking and a perspective on life and eternity that is not factual, if you're not careful, your whole worldview is everything related to right here and now. And you're living a life that is in a false reality. And you're making your choices based on the false reality you've constructed and what you get now, rather than being aware that this is a life that I have, but really there's an eternal future for me, and that's what I'm really living for. How many of you know it's easy to get focused? Yeah, get out of focus. Have you ever had times in your life when God showed you your false reality? Today's a day like that. Today's a day that God's showing you. Listen, you've constructed in your mind a whole view of the world and a whole view of life, and you left out the most important things, and God's shaking you up and He's waking you up, and He sometimes even takes your false reality and tears it down so that you can see the reality for what it is and live for the eternal rather than the temporal. Hey, you have to live with the temporal. It's a stewardship of life, right? But let's remember in the temporal to make our decisions because of the eternal. And that is a life that is a focused life. So a focused life demands our personal renewal. That's our first focus point for a focused life. The second focus point for a focused life is a focused life defines our perspective of reality. But there's a third focus point for a focused life, and that is this: a focused life determines the person we are pleasing. I remember years ago hearing Brother Ken Collier from the Wilds Christian Camp and Conference Center say it this way, and it has stuck with me. It's memorable. It's clear. It's money in the bank. Just two choices on the shelf: pleasing God or pleasing self. A focused life is always focused on pleasing the Lord. That is why the Bible says in verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5, read it with me if you would, follow along as I read aloud. Wherefore we labor, that whether present, that's this life, or absent, when I face the Lord, we may be accepted of Him. To please Him. This is what a life that is focused is about. It's about pleasing Him. It is not about pleasing myself. It's not even about pleasing people. Because when you're really focused on pleasing people, you're really focused on pleasing yourself. You're using people. You're living for their applause rather than the applause of men or of the Lord. A focused life is a life that is settled on my life is about pleasing the Lord. It's not just a peace at any cost. I'll do whatever I have to do to get along. I'll do whatever I have to do to get what I want. It's I'll do whatever I have to do to please the Lord. So you're working with your children. Now, let me ask you kids this. What is more difficult? A parent trying to work with their children or a child trying to work with their parents? What's more difficult? I wonder sometimes. If you're working with your children or your kids, you're working with your parents. And sometimes it's really not all that easy for anybody. But you have to say, you know, Lord, help me, because I want to do for our children, kids, I want to do for my Lord and even for my mom and dad, but really for the Lord, what is best and pleasing to you in this situation. You're making decisions in your business life. What would please the Lord? You're making, sometimes there are hard calls you've got to make. There are entertainment choices. There are issues that you're making calls on and decisions about where you're going, and you have to decide, who am I going to please? It's why the pressures of what people think, they're so great, they're real. They do not just think, oh, listen, don't those kids in peer pressure. It's not a kid issue, man. It's a people issue, no matter what age you are. See, a focused life says, I'm going to focus on pleasing the Lord. So who are you focused on pleasing in your life? You know what Paul's focus was? That I may be accepted of him. That my Lord is pleased. There's one more focus point of a focused life. Are you ready? Here's the fourth point. The fourth focus point that the Apostle Paul describes for us in this passage. And that is this. A focused life deliberates about the day of reckoning. Oh yes, a focused life demands personal renewal. A focused life defines our perspective of reality. A focused life determines the person we are pleasing. But a focused life ultimately deliberates about the day of reckoning. Paul tells us about a future event. Something that will happen. It hasn't happened yet, but it will happen. He began telling the church at Corinth about this in 1 Corinthians 3. A day when their works would be judged. This is not a day of retribution for the lost. This is a day of reward for the saved. It says, you know, you're vesting your lives and some of the things you're doing really don't matter. It's like wood, hay, and stubble when you face me. And other things are that will just burn up. It'll be a waste of your life. And other things are like gold, silver, precious stones. And they're going to be more valuable as they are tested. And there's a day that's coming. And now in this next letter, he revisits that day again, that event. And he tells them about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. This is a day in which everyone will reckon who is saved. They will give a reckoning, an account of what we have done in our lives. Now, Paul describes this and uses the term the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat is a bema. If you were to take a trip today to the land of Greece and you could visit the ruins, the ancient ruins excavated of the city of Corinth, you could see very interesting things there. But one of the places you could go is you could see excavated from the time of Paul what is called the bema, the judgment seat. And I wonder if the Apostle Paul, as he's writing this, remembers when he came to the Bema, the judgment seat at Corinth. Remember, he began a church there. And he was there for, I think, it was about a year and a half he was there. And then there were people in the Jewish community who were very upset. God was doing, and remember how bad we learned about what a wicked, terrible place Corinth was? It's the last place you want to raise a family. What a rotten place to live. A wicked place. But God was doing miraculous things. And Gentile people were coming to the Lord. And Jewish people were coming to the Lord. And in spite of all their challenges, God was doing a work of building His church there. Some of the people from the Jewish synagogue were upset about it. And they said, hey, we've got to do something about it. And so they grabbed Paul and they made charges against him. And Acts chapter 18, you can read about this. How that they bring him to the judgment seat. And Gallio, who was we'll call him the governor of the county of that area, that region. Remember, the county seat was the city of Corinth. And he brings Paul there, and he says, listen, this man is teaching a false religion. He's breaking the law of introducing a new religion. And Gallio listens to him, and there's an uproar about it. And he says, yeah, that's just another sect of the Jewish religion. And he said, just let him go. And in fact, if you remember, whether it was Sosthenes, who was the leader of the synagogue, or the guy who was the leader of this insurrection, they took Sosthenes, and they beat him for causing all the troubles. But on that day, the Apostle Paul stands before Gallio. And he stands at Gallio's bema seat. he gives an account for all of his activities on that year and a half that he was in Corinth. And I wonder if he's writing about the judgment seat. He said, I know what it was. You remember when I stood before the judgment seat of Gallio? There's going to be a greater judgment seat. And you will stand before the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And you will give it a reckoning for how you invested your life. And a person that lives a focused life is living now, and they're living in the things of life and the responsibility of life. But always before the person who lives a focused life is the reality that one day I will give a reckoning of my life to Jesus Christ. It keeps me focused. And God in His mercy places it in His Word in places like this. And He brings a preacher to remind you that there is coming a day, the most important day of your life, other than the day that you got saved, that you will answer to God for what you've done in your life for His name's sake. See, there are two important days in your life, many important days, two most important days of your life. The first most important day is the day you come to Christ and are saved. And boy, if you haven't come to Christ and have been saved, today will be the most important day of your life. You can be saved today. But the second most important day in your life is the day when you will answer to the Lord Jesus Christ who saved you for how you invested your life. And everything else that happens in life is understanding that, hey, listen, one day I've got to give an account. One day I've given an account. I'm making choices today. One day I have to give an account. I'm making choices today. One day I have to give an account. Hey, I'm investing my life today. One day I have to give an account. I'm wasting my life. What am I doing in my life today? Because I know one day it's coming. There is no way to avoid this day of reckoning. And so the most important day in your life after the moment you got saved is that this day when you will one day face Jesus Christ. And my friend, this is why God is bringing circumstances in your life, and why God is doing things into your life, and why He's brought a preacher into your life to tell you there is a day that you will answer and give a reckoning and stand before the judge, the righteous judge, the ultimate judge, and get ready for that day today. That's a focused life. Now I wonder if God Almighty is helping you to get a focused life. I wonder if God Almighty has chosen this one day of all the days in your life, but on this one day today, in a way that is personalized and individualized to you. I wonder if the Almighty Eternal God has stepped out of eternity and into time and into your life and spoken to you about the focus of your life. So, man, there's just some things about your perspective. Some things in your life that God wants to change. You've gotten off target. Everybody gets off target. God says, come on back. Some thinking in your life needs to be changed. Things of your life need to change. So you live a focused life. An authentic life is a focused life. Let's all stand together. So, Lord, you have a way, because you are the all-wise God, you have a way of at just the right time speaking to individuals in just the right way that is so clear. You're shocking us, maybe, back into reality. We've had a construct of life that is not focused on those things that really matter. And you are helping us to see reality for what it is and ourselves for what we are. And it gives us hope. This is a day of rejoicing. And we thank you that you've spoken. So, Lord, now I would imagine there are people of this congregation that now, because you've spoken, there are some adjustments that need to be made. And I'm asking that in these moments that you would crystallize and bring to submission individuals so that they can live a focused life. Now, I'm going to finish talking to the Lord about this in a minute, but I wonder if you'd say, you know, I'm one of those people that God is dealing with me about the focus of my life. I wonder if you'd say, God has spoken to me very clearly. I know that God has chosen me today to speak to me. And if that's you, just very quickly raise up your hand if you would. Blessings to you. I see a number of folks here and here and back there and back there. And there, I see that. All right, put your hands down. Thank you. Is there anyone else? God is very clearly dealing with my heart today. And I want you to just pray that God will help me. If that's you, raise up your hand very quickly if you would. I don't want to miss anybody. Isn't it wonderful when God chooses to speak in your life? It's real. It's personal. And He's dealing with you about your focus. Now, Lord, there are individuals that You are speaking to them. And today now is a moment that You are working and help each person to bring themselves humbly and submitted to You. And so we'll ask You to do this for their sake. Maybe the folks need to come to be saved, and this is the moment for them to come and be saved. Maybe this is the moment for them to change some things and to renew some things as You deal with them. So make this, I pray, a joyous moment for them. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look this way, here's what we're going to do.